I'm often impressed by people who run and participate and complete and finish things like the Ironman race or the Spartan races, and you'll see they have stickers on their cars, a little Spartan helmet, and you know, I guess that means they've run a Spartan race, and you just imagine all that's gone into that, and it's this giant obstacle course, and it's really hard, and it's built and designed to test you. In a place where you can overcome, where you can work to prove what's inside of you. In fact, if you go to the Spartan website and they talk about the Spartan lifestyle, that's what they're doing. They say there's something inside of you, this Spartan inside of you that leads you to continue and press on. And they have a whole way of life and a way of eating and exercising. And they have these races, and they want to display that strength within you. And I've often thought, yeah, Spartan, that's me. I want to do that. And then you watch some of it on TV while I'm eating my chips, and I'm like, there's no way I could do that. So for me, a Spartan race would be a place for me to display my weakness. It would be a place for me to display that I can't finish this race. It would be a place where instead of celebration at the end, there would need to be rescue somewhere along the line. Someone would have to come and pick me up, and CPR might be needed as well. But you know, thinking about these races, these endurance races, it's easy to kind of see a parallel to just living life. Even though I can sit comfortably on my couch and eat my chips, life nonetheless is going to throw some obstacles at me and some trials, and there's going to be some suffering. And when we think about living the Christian life, the key element, the key evidence, the main characteristic that rises to the top when someone demonstrates that they're a Christian is perseverance. They persevere. They'll persevere to the end. They're going to be the ones who are finishing this Spartan race of life that life is throwing at them. They're not giving in. They're not throwing in the towel as to their relationship and their trust and their faith and the things that keep them going. But you see, what's important to know is that the big difference with Christianity is that your perseverance isn't a Spartan race that in the end demonstrates how strong you are. As a Christian, your life, your struggles, you completing and persevering demonstrates how strong He is, as your weakness is on display most of the time. And so at the end of life for the believer, you don't get a medallion and a sticker to put on your car to show, you know, how tough you are. But no, we reach the finish line, and it's a finish line of celebration and glory for how great and gracious and faithful God is in our lives. And so Romans chapter 8, we've been working slowly through this chapter. It's a chapter about the Holy Spirit. Remember that? We've talked about that. It's about encouragement. It's about perseverance. Well, when we come to Ephesians chapter 8, 26 and 27 this morning, we see that this important work of the Spirit and that the Spirit brings spiritual rescue to believers. That depending on which group you grew up with or what Christian friends that you have and what church and tradition they go to, they can get into arguments about what the Spirit looks like. If you have the Holy Spirit, it looks like this. Well, when we look to Scripture over and over again, the key theme that rises to the top again is this idea of the Spirit brings preservation. The Spirit helps you persevere. So let's look at Romans 8, 26 and 27 and see how the work of the Spirit helps us to persevere. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you that you have provided for us in Christ. And we thank you that you continue to provide for us by the Spirit that is with us, that is our helper, that intercedes for us, that works in our hearts and our lives. And I pray, Lord, today that we would honor the Spirit and that we would honor your work and give you glory, and that we would even have our eyes open to the ministry of your Spirit, that we might receive it even more. Bless us today, Lord, we pray, as we look to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first thing I want us to all just be able to agree on is, number one, his ministry is needed. This is a needed ministry. We need this, brothers, sisters. We need this ministry. Look again at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And I know admitting, confessing, proclaiming that you are weak is not a popular confession. Nobody likes to do that or wants to do that. Or maybe do they? Maybe in our era of sensitivity, where we're open to trauma and we're more aware of people's insufficiencies, and we're more aware of poor coping mechanisms, and we're aware that people are just struggling, maybe we're a little more open to admitting that we're weak. But yet it still seems like a hard confession. When we're propped up by our pride and self-reliance, we don't want to say we're weak. Or maybe it's an easy profession when we're just worn down by our victim mentality. Maybe we feel exhausted by self-pity, and so we're ready to say we're weak. Maybe because of through your life circumstances, you've humbly realized that, you know what, I just am weak. But what is it to be weak? Weakness is an incapacity to do or experience something. But even saying that aggravates me. Does that aggravate you? You have an incapacity to do something. I actually want to stand up and say, no, you have an incapacity to do something. Just aggravates me a little bit. Now look, if we were at a weightlifting championship and somehow they picked me out of the crowd and said, hey, Stuart, we want you to come up and participate in the bench press or maybe the squat competition, I'm telling them, no, I'm weak. No. It would be embarrassing. Just no. But when it comes to doing life, or what we call adulting, right? It grinds against our pride to say that we're weak. We're weak. Even though, and this is what's so funny about this concept is, even though we say, when we consider it, you're weak, it aggravates us, but then again, it resonates within the wisdom deep inside, right? Part of us is down there going, yes, we are weak. And this weakness is related to the futility of creation we talked about last week or so, where futility is unable to accomplish the work that God gave it and do it the way that God intended because of sin. And we too are like that. We too experience this futility, this inability to do the things the way that God designed us and intends for us because of our sin, because of our self-centered short-sightedness. We view life and our priorities and our experiences and our opportunities as related to what's going to help us, and that creates an obstacle for us living the selfless life that God calls us to. And we're weak. And even when we're free in Christ, even if you've been free from the law and you've been saved by Christ and you're born again, still we live in this in-between, right? This time where we're waiting for Christ's return and we're plagued by these behaviors and habits that we've just grown used to. And we struggle. We continue to shoot ourselves in the foot. One of my favorite memes, I'm sure you've seen it, is it's taken from the old Scooby-Doo. If you remember the old Scooby-Doo cartoons at the end, they would capture the bad guy who was always wearing some amazing costume, right? Let's see who's behind all of this. And they rip the mask off, you know, and it's Old Man Jenkins or whoever. And the meme is like, let's see who's been ruining my life. And he rips it off and it's his head, right? It's self, right? We've been working against ourselves. We're plagued by limitations. We're handicapped. We're hamstrung by this remaining selfishness in our lives. And to make it even harder, as Christians, we're called to live a life contrary to the way that people around us live. Our values, our priorities are different. We're literally swimming upstream as Christians. So it's even harder. And even in this hard race, this hard life, going against the stream, handicapped by our own limitations and sinfulness, even in the midst of this race, we know, you know what? I've got a hotline. I can pray to God right now. I have access to our good God, our Heavenly Father. I can pray to Him in the middle of this, like calling in air support on the battlefield. But even in that, you're weak. Because that's really the weakness that Paul's talking about. We can talk about the different ways we're weak, but Paul's very clear about what weakness he's talking about. Look at verse 26 again. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What weakness, Paul? For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Our weakness here is ignorance. We don't know what to pray for as we should. Why is that? Why don't we know how to pray? Well, it could be because of immaturity, right? It could just be immaturity. Maybe we're just young Christians. We haven't been saved very long, and this is all new to us. We're baby Christians. We're just growing. We're just learning. We don't know enough of the promises of God. We haven't reflected on our lives and looked, and we haven't seen all of God's work of redemption in Scripture. We're just ignorant. But there's another kind of immaturity. Another kind of immaturity that's not from being new to this, that comes from being negligent to this. You've been a Christian a long time. You just haven't invested much time and work into reading and studying and knowing the Word of God. You see, you're not a baby Christian, you're a Christian baby. And nobody likes those. Like those referred to in the book of Hebrews that have been living on milk. They're unskilled in the word of righteousness. That Paul wants to give them meat. I want to give you good stuff. But you're immature. You've been just drinking milk the whole time. You haven't grown the way you should. And so you don't know how you ought to pray. But you know what? It could also be that we're just forgetful. It also could be that we're forgetful. I mean, think about Paul. Paul's talking about this. He says, we do not know. He's including himself. Now, was Paul immature because of negligence? No, You certainly wouldn't say that of Paul, right? And he'd been a Christian a long time. In fact, he was taught growing up the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and he'd spent by this time years serving the Lord. So certainly it's not a matter of immaturity for Paul, but certainly it could be a matter of forgetfulness. We forget. And so Paul too needs this ministry of the Spirit. Life is hard, and we are weak. Now, there's some people who tend more towards that Spartan crowd who actually criticize Christians, and we have God as a crutch. You just have this Christianity thing as a crutch to lean on. And, you know, when they tell me that, I say, yeah, it's a 1,000-foot crutch. Yeah, I'm weak. This world is broken, and I'm broken. I want you to get this. I want you to get this. You're weak, but your weakness is a glorious place. It is a stage for the Lord to display His strength, to display His work, to put the role of Christ front and center in your life when you're struggling. His ministry is needed, but secondly, we see His ministry is real. It's real. It's very real. Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Oh. The Spirit is given to us as a helper, an intercessor on our behalf. Remember, this is a chapter about the work and the ministry of the Spirit and our perseverance and encouragement. And here these things kind of come together, how the work of the Spirit brings encouragement and perseverance in our lives. But what does it look like? That's the question. Because there's some confusion on what this looks like in our lives. I've heard people reference this verse referring to things that I don't think this verse is even remotely talking about. So let's think about the Spirit, this helper. What does this helper do in our lives? Remember Jesus when He was preparing the disciples in the Gospel of John. He's preparing them because He's going to be leaving soon. And so in John 14, verses 15 and following, Jesus said, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." So Jesus is talking about the ministry, the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus knows, I'm going to leave. I've been helping you. I've been coaching you and teaching you. I'm going to leave. And if you love Me, you're going to continue to obey Me, which is hard. But Jesus says, but don't worry. Don't worry. I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper, the Spirit of truth, who will be with you forever. What does the ministry of this helper look like? Well, later on in the same chapter, verses 26 and 27, he says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." You see, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit within us teaches us, opens our minds to God's truth, and reminds us of what Christ said. It brings us back to the Word and the truth of God. And that gives us peace. And having the Spirit, Jesus can say, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Because you have the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look back at Romans 8. And often we read this verse, Romans 8, and we have these this image of this nonverbal, unintelligible spiritual signal streaming to God on our behalf. But that's not really what's happening here. Because what are groanings? Let's kind of take it piece by piece, figure this thing out. What are groanings? What are they? He's already talked about groanings a couple of times. Well, one, they're silent. We know they're silent. Verse 22 speaks of all creation groaning. It's doing it, but I don't hear it, right? But then verse 23 says that we groan inwardly. Inwardly. It's not verbal. Outwardly, we groan inwardly. At least those who have the Spirit groan inwardly. So right there, you've got a glimpse. What does the ministry of the Holy Spirit look like in your life? Interceding for you? It's interceding for you, leading you to groan inwardly. See, the Spirit isn't the one groaning. Sometimes we think, maybe the Spirit's groaning. The Spirit is God. The Spirit doesn't groan like that. It doesn't say the Spirit intercedes for us by groaning or through groaning, but rather with groaning. And this groaning, remember, it's not this hopeless lamenting, just expression of despair. Oh, woe is me. No, remember, that groaning is a hope-filled, albeit painful, expression of anticipation. And so the Spirit's work here is to stir up in our hearts the remembrance of God's promises and to spur our longings to know and to do the will of God. That's what this is. This is a silent hopefulness within our hearts that pulls us forward in perseverance, and it's wrought by the Holy Spirit. We see this is a work in our hearts. It's referenced in verse 27. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Who searches hearts? God does. Whose hearts is he searching? Our hearts. Why? Because we're groaning in our hearts, prompted by the Holy Spirit, pointed back to God's truth, reminding you that you are loved. Reminding you that you were loved before the foundation of the world. As you're sitting here in New Jersey in November 15th, 2020, your minds this past week have been cluttered and filled with thoughts of questions unanswered and problems in your life that you need to solve. Immediate needs and responsibilities, schedules. That's what's clouded your mind. And the Holy Spirit reminds you that before the foundation of the world, whether you believe the foundation of the world was 10,000 years ago, or you believe the foundation of the world was 13.7 billion years ago, whichever one, before that, God loves you. You. He loved you. And then much more recently than that, the Spirit reminds you that Christ died for you. And in Christ, you have an invincible inheritance in Him. Reminding you that you are not defined by what has happened to you. That your situation, even your own actions, even the consequences thereof, do not define you, nor do they determine your future. The Holy Spirit reminds you that you are beautifully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And you've been adopted into His family at the incredible cost of His Son. You are loved. The Holy Spirit reminds you of that. And so when you as a believer, when you're baffled and you're beat down and you're confused And your race is one obstacle after another, and you feel exhausted, and you can't see a way out. You can't even imagine a possibility of being out of the trials and struggles that you're in later on. You're consumed by them. And you begin asking, why? Why? What's the reason? What's the purpose? And you're barely hanging on by a thread. That thread is there by the ministry of the Spirit. We often talk about perseverance. True Christians will persevere. But the reason a true Christian perseveres is because God, the Holy Spirit, is preserving you. God hasn't left it up to you. You didn't come to Jesus and God said, congratulations, you're one of us. And he gives you this backpack called salvation. And he says, now, if you can run this race without dropping it, you can come into heaven. And so it's on you through life not to mess up and somehow lose your salvation. I mean, if that's the way it was, I know I would lose it. And I would probably lose it because at the end of the day, I would take it off to go to sleep. And I would wake up and get up and take off and just forget it. And that's how I would lose it. But that's not our life. The Holy Spirit causes us, preserves us, leads us on, gives us the strength. His ministry is real. And his ministry is perfect. It's perfect. See, sometimes when you get to the end of your rope, and yet it's just the Holy Spirit helping you hang on there, but it's not an enjoyable experience. You think, God, couldn't the Holy Spirit have done this way up there before everything went so bad? Sure, God could have done that, but God has a plan. And your struggles and your trials are part of his plan. And you facing them, getting through them, trusting in him is part of his plan. His ministry is perfect. Look at verse 27. It's baffling. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Everybody got that? You ready to explain that to me? This is the befuddling work of the Trinity here. We're getting a glimpse at how the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, is at work in our lives according to the plan of God the Father. And although God the Son isn't mentioned in this verse, this is all happening because of the work of God the Son, right? Follow along. Let's fill this out a little bit. I'm going to add some words. I'm going to read the verse again, but I'm going to fill it out with some words. And God the Father, the one who searches hearts, he knows what is the mind of God the Spirit, because God the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God the Father. You see, when we survey the book of Romans, when we survey the writings of Paul, when we survey the New Testament, in fact, when we look through all of Scripture, one thing we see is that our redemption is carried out by an important contribution and part and work of each person in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all have a part in it. God the Father is normally pictured as the one who planned our redemption. It's his plan. God the Son is the one who provided for our redemption. He's the one who comes and suffers. He was raised again. And then God the Spirit is the one who applies our redemption into our lives. And that's what we're seeing here in the book of Romans, not only in verses 26 and 27, but throughout, this work of the Holy Spirit applying redemption, this ministry, the work of the Son becoming real, affecting change in our lives day by day. You know, it's amazing when we read some of the verses in Scripture, the things that Jesus says about us. That those that come to Him, those that have been given to Him, will be raised up on the last day, and not one of them will be lost. That no one can take us out of His hand. It's amazing assurance. And we read of that, and we have this assurance of this end time assurance. This thing is going to happen. This invincible inheritance. But right now, today, I just don't feel, how am I going to get from here to there without giving up? And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in our heart to guarantee our perseverance, to further the work of sanctification. This is the work of sanctification. And the Holy Spirit is doing all of this according to the will of God. You see that at the end of verse 27? According to the will of God. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead, but I do want to give you this as a parting gift. Look down to verse 29. Because you can go, okay, according to the will of God, but what is the will of God in my life? I'm about to tell you what the will of God is for you in your life. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the will of God in your life, that you would be conformed to the image of His Son. And if we were all really honest and transparent, maybe even had a touch of vulnerability, we would admit that I am far from the image of His Son. So God's got a lot of work to do in me. But the Holy Spirit is at work according to that will to make it happen. So, beloved, let me invite you along with me to pray. And let's pray and celebrate the work of the Trinity, the work of the Spirit in our lives, applying redemption. And let's maybe listen a little more to the prompting and spurring, the interceding of the Spirit, and stirring up the groanings of our hearts, recognizing it's His work. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for redemption, the forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to live this out as this redemption becomes real day by day. Lord, that we would not be baby Christians, but or we would not be Christian babies, Lord, that we would look to You and study and listen and believe and obey. Even as we're prompted by Your Spirit, causing us to remember these things, Lord, help us to persevere. For we look forward to that inheritance. But Lord, even now, we want to give You glory, now as we will then, for what You're doing. And so we praise You for this ministry of the Spirit that helps us to get through every day. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.